Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your premier radio show that teaches the Bible. We stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. The Bible teaches that the righteous ought to be bold as lions, and we intend on this show to be bold when teaching and preaching the Word of God. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with my co-host, Samuel Hazelton. Both of us are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church. We are church planters of Refuge City Bible Church, and we intend to bring not only the gospel to the Northeast, but we want to bring the Bible through your radio waves. Wherever you're listening and wherever you are, we hope that you've been sticking with us at Old Lion, Young Lion. Now, Sam and I both work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of us have bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our King. He is our Lord, and we want to do this show in honor and glory of Him. Now, if you haven't been able to be on the show or got your comment or question got on the show, you can do that by emailing us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We love to hear from the Lion's Den. We love to hear from the Cubs out there. We want you to get your stuff on the air, and we are excited about what God has been doing through us in the first three seasons. We want to bring you an announcement. That is, this fall, we are going to be offering also video. So we're going to be streaming on YouTube and Rumble and a couple of other places with our video content. This show will now not just be a radio show, but it will be a audio and video as well. Now, before we get into today's episode, which I'm really excited about, I want to let you know who our sponsor is this week. And it looks like, check page three. It looks like a Alexander and Sabrina Stafford. And so Alexander and Sabrina Stafford, we just want to send greetings to you and thank you from across the country for supporting with your generous large donation today's episode. Okay, Sam, before we get into the rest of the show, could you, if you will, kick us off with a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us through this series on the ologies. Lord, it's been exciting and informative. Father, I pray today, as we get into ecclesiology, that you would guide us, Lord, that our listeners would be blessed by this conversation. And Father, I pray, Jesus, that each one of them would be drawn closer to a relationship with their Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We thank you guys that are listening to the show. This has been a journey for us, and we want to just pray a blessing over you as you're listening to this episode, what people might call this Sunday, Easter Sunday. At our church, we call it Resurrection Sunday. And so we are going to be gathering together wherever you are. If you haven't gotten up and gotten ready for church, or even found a church to go to, we would really urge you that you go find a place of worship where the risen King Jesus is going to be worshiped and praised, and celebrate with the people of God the fact that Jesus conquered death, conquered the tomb, conquered Satan and all the works of Satan, and now offers life to all those who would come and freely drink of the everlasting water that Jesus so plainly taught about. Happy Resurrection Sunday, and I hope you and yours are going to have a great day. So we've been all over the place over the last month or so, Old Lion. Can you give us a little picture of where we've been on this series? Maybe a little bit about where we're going today and where we're going in the future.
Yeah, we've been on a series about theologies. We started off with who is God. We talked about pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. We talked about Christology, the Son of God. We talked about theology proper, who is God the Father. We went into anthropology, the study of man. We went into, from there, hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. We went into soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And today, we're going to change gears, and we're going to get into ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the Greek word that we understand as church today. And so, ecclesiology is the study of the church. And I want to read a verse out of Isaiah 53:11.
Oh, nice. Let's go. I'd love to hear that. Kick the show off strong, Old Lion.
It says this: out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So this is a prophecy from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he was going to go through travail of soul, as we know he did on the cross. The Bible says that he endured the cross, despising its shame, because he had his eyes set on the prize. And the prize was his bride, the church. And we're going to get into what is the church today, what the church is not. And so I'm excited about talking about the church.
We have a couple episodes left on theology. So ecclesiology is today. Stick next week. It's going to be called angelology. You're not going to want to miss that. The Bible study of angels and what they do. And then the final end time episode of theologies is going to be called eschatology, which is the study of end times. And I think you're going to want to be tuned into that. It might even be a two-parter where we get into what does the Bible talk about the end of the world. But ecclesiology is just the study of the Christian church. And we are careful to call it a systematic theology. Sam and I both intend to bring out what the scripture says. Sometimes people use what's called systematic theology to place things in the scripture that they want it to say. But we are not teaching what the Bible is merely presumed to teach, but what it actually teaches. The word ecclesia, or as our sponsor, AJ and Sabrina, might say ecclesia later, the word ecclesia is known as a called out assembly. And it was a Greek word that was even used for political bodies back in the day. And Jesus chose this word on purpose to describe what his church was going to be. And he says in the book of Matthew that I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Old line, before we even get into what is and what isn't the church, what is Jesus talking about when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? He's almost speaking definitionally and also prophetically.
Mm. So Jesus, he is the builder of the church.
Wow.
In the same way that Moses in the wilderness built the tabernacle, he was entrusted by God to build this tabernacle in the wilderness. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in charge of building God's house, which is the church. He's been entrusted with the entire project. This is his project from beginning to end. He hasn't turned it over to anyone. He hasn't delegated it to anyone. He is building his church. He's a living son of God. He's active in this process to this very day.
And give us like a little bit of your take on when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a blessing to know that Jesus, the risen Christ, the risen Lord, he's the architect of this thing called the church. So not only are we going to get some truth from the definition of the word ecclesia, but the Lord is going to teach us all the application and interpretation of what that word is supposed to mean for us. But he gives this little piece about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So tell me like a little bit about what your take is on this. He seems to just add this very strong prophetic statement after he explains what it is.
Well, first of all, we find from the scripture that Jesus Christ is a winner, and he always leads us in triumph. And so the kingdom of darkness is not going to prevail here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or has not understood it. But this other interesting thing about this passage where the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, a gate is not an offensive weapon.
Huh.
A gate is a defensive structure. And so when saying this, Jesus squarely puts the church on offense.
Right.
The church is supposed to be on offense, not on defense. It's the gates of hell that are defensive. It is the kingdom of darkness that should be on the run and should be on the ropes and should be on the defense. The church should be moving forward and the kingdom of God should be increasing.
I love that, to think about it on the army side. And we're going to get into this a little bit deeper because the word church only shows up in the Gospels a couple of times. Jesus is kind of on a particular mission, but he drops these notes of what's going to happen later when the church is formed. And the first thing he says is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then, old line, I know I'm putting you on the spot here, but I want to give you another take. Later in that same book of Matthew, after Jesus speaks of the army side on the offensive, then Jesus uses the church to also be the thing that exposes each one of our sin and gets it right. So then he says, tell it to the church if somebody is walking in sin and won't repent. So first we see this hell part where we're on the offense going against hell and all those that would try to see men's souls be in hell. That's the army side. But then there's this family side where the church is used to help us stay corrected and right and walking righteously. Can you give us a take about what Jesus is saying when he says, if my brother neglects to hear me, go and speak and use the church to get him corrected?
I liken it to growing up in a family, and we had 5 kids in my house. I know you have 4 kids in your house.
That's right.
Growing up, and we've got rules. Mm-hmm. In the household, there's a certain way that we talk. There's a certain way that we conduct ourselves. There's certain chores that we're responsible for. There's certain times that we need to be home. There's certain rules that are in place that everybody that's part of that household needs to follow. And in the same way, the church is a holy thing.
That's good.
And God is holy, and He, as the father of this household, has rules of conduct.
I love that. So we kind of have a general responsibility to go and attack and pillage the armies of darkness, as well as we need to keep each other personally accountable as we walk in brotherhood. Okay, I wanted to set that stage because those are the two main passages where Jesus talks about this church that he's going to establish. So here's what we want to get into. The church. What is it and what is it not? Why don't you start with, you have some notes kind of taken down about what the church is not. So we can set in contrast maybe what the church is. And we're going to dive into this. Folks, we need to be very clear. If you've ever heard someone say, oh, well, I just go to church out in the woods. That is not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere in Scripture does that come up. That comes from people who have been hurt by man-made organizations masquerading as churches. And just a side note, if you know Old Lion and Young Lion here, Young Lion has a little bit spirited view about some of these things, that when I saw the world get attacked by the devilish plans of COVID and closed all these churches, it was one of the major blessings that I got to see come out of this thing, that churches that should never have been open in the first place had locks put on the outside of their doors, and they stayed shut for good reason because they were masquerading as churches. Our church, on the other hand, throughout, no matter what people say, we recognize the church to be the institution of Jesus Christ, not the institution of some man-made government. We declared the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day with doors wide open during this entire quote-unquote pandemic. And so I want us to kind of understand that I'm spirited about this thing, church, about this thing that Jesus established. I am a church planter. I've been called to the northeast part of the country to plant more churches, and I'm going to do that job. So tell us, while we're doing this contrast here, Old Lion, what is the church not?
Okay, well, you just mentioned it's not this solitude out in the woods with one person, okay? First of all, the church is not one person.
Right.
Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst.
Tell me this, Old Lion, you've heard them say, I am the church. This is the phrase you've heard people say. Is this what you're kind of talking about?
Well, kind of, yes. This idea that where people say, you know, the church is the bride of Christ, you've heard people say, well, I am the bride of Christ. No, it doesn't work like that. The church is not an individual sport. It's not an individual thing. It's a team thing. We are collectively the church. We are collectively the bride of Christ. Individually, no, you with your hairy legs and your hairy armpits, you are not the church, okay? This is not the kind of bride that Jesus is looking for.
Gotcha. Okay, what else? What else is the church not?
Okay, the church is not just a physical building. Mm. And this is a mistake that people, you know, people say this all the time. I want to go to church. Let's go to church.
Go to the church.
Oh, that's the church over there. Where's the church? No, the idea here is the church is the body of Christ. It's made up of all of the faithful believers that happen to gather together wherever they might gather.
Now, Old Lion, can you give us a little wisdom here for a second? We don't just offhandedly correct everyone abrasively when they call the building the church, right? What's the reasoning behind that? Even though they're probably incorrect about it, we kind of let that slide. What's some wisdom on that?
Well, if you're going to meet, you got to have to have somewhere to meet.
That's a good point.
And so in the church, interestingly, even though there's no specific numbers given, there is a indication in the scripture that the church is a group of people, maybe about 50 or to 100 men. And we see this in Mark chapter 6:39, where Jesus, when he's feeding the 5,000, he actually has them sit down in companies of 50s and hundreds.
He numbers them.
And so this is kind of an ideal size for a congregation. A congregation of that size, it's too big to fit in your living room, probably. It's too small to fit in a massive stadium. And so it's a body of believers that is small enough where everyone can know one another, and it's big enough so that all the different gifts that are necessary to make that thing operate and function as a whole, there's a sufficient number of people.
We're seeing that balance again with the family and the army. So you have a list of the things that the church is not. Was there anything else left on this list that it's not? Some clarification on this.
It's not an organization.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Okay, well, the Bible teaches that the church is an organism.
Right.
It's a body. And so there's a difference between an organism and an organization. Organization, we often look at religious organization. You hear people object, hey, I don't really like religion. And so there are a lot of religious organizations that are out there that people look at and they kind of don't want to be a part of it. The true church is an organism. It's not an organization that is made and manufactured by men, but rather God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, that God has so composed the body. He's brought each individual in to fulfill their role. He's given them the gifts that they need to bless the rest of the body. This is something that God orchestrates, not man.
And I love that, going back to the idea that Jesus is kind of the architect of this, which transitions us to, if we do a contrast of the things that it's not, and we could go on for days, it's not a 24-hour fitness, it's not an Elks Club, it's not some place where we're just all gathering to tell old war stories, it's not the VA, it's not any of those things. It's something separate that this world needed that is not just a replica of what the world does in a worse form. It is a supernatural body of believers whose architect is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get to this. Let me hear some of the things that you think, and I'll try not to comment so much. I want you to get your point across. Tell us what the church is. So we talked a little bit about what the church is not, but when Jesus says, I will build my church, what is it that he's talking about? What is the church?
Well, number one, I always like to look at Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about the church being the bride of Christ. And we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago when we looked into Genesis chapter 24, and we saw that the Holy Spirit went out and brought home a bride for the Son of God. Jesus is a man, and he is going to ride off into the sunset with his bride, the church. And so it is the bride of Christ, not a bunch of different brides where you've got hundreds and hundreds of brides of Christ. No, there's one bride of Christ, which is the corporate collection of all the believers throughout all time, is the mysterious bride of Christ. And we learn about this in Revelation chapter 19, or I'm sorry, in Revelation chapter 21, where the bride of Christ comes down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, which is the city of New Jerusalem, which will be God's temple forever. And it is glorious. The walls are jewels and gems, and the gates are the apostles, and the tribes of Israel are in there, and the foundations of the city. It is a glorious, eternal, earth-based dwelling place for God and the Spirit, and the church is this heavenly New Jerusalem.
I like that display, and maybe sometimes it's hard to kind of reckon some of these things when it comes to church. Maybe you just think, well, I like to go because I get people are nice to me, or I'm going to go and find some community, or maybe they have some events that you're looking for, or maybe you're a 22-year-old guy and you're just looking for a good lady, okay? Maybe that's why you show up to church. And maybe some of those are all part of this, but Ephesians 5 is important because it calls it a mystery. It says that the church being the bride is a mystery that Paul is telling us about. And so sometimes it's kind of difficult to figure out. We've often said this joke at our church that if all the women have to be called the sons of God, then all the men have to be okay with being called the bride of Christ. And so I want you to know that this thing is kind of unique. Even when Paul is describing the church, he usually is talking to all the Christians in a given geographical area. So you have this idea of all the people that are believers in your particular city, but then there's also this tight-knit people that you're walking through life with in community. Okay, what else do you have on what the church is?
Okay, so the next analogy that the Bible uses quite a bit for the church is a body.
Right.
And so we learn about this mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it describes this in detail. And so just like the body has many parts, the body is designed by God. And by the way, we've talked about this before. Our bodies, we're made in God's image. Our bodies are specifically designed by God, and the image of the invisible God, which is Jesus Christ, he has a body just like yours and mine, with hands and feet and ears and eyes. And so this body that God has composed, it says that there's some people that are an eye, they can see things. There's some people that are a hand or a foot. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the arm, I don't need you. All of the parts of the body have a function. And so when we come together as believers into the church, Every single person is gifted by God and has a specific role to fulfill. And so it's not a situation where you show up to church. I've heard it compared to this. You know, a lot of people think the body of Christ is like a football game where you go to a stadium and you have 22 guys running around the football field desperately in need of rest, and you have 22,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. And so you have, this is not the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. We all have a role, we all participate, and we all have gifts to bless the rest of the family.
So you're saying it's just not a spectator sport.
Indeed.
In scripture, it uses this, and you won't find this often from Young Lion. Some of you know that I'm a King James user, but this idea, gymnazio, this shows up on a regular basis in the Greek, describing how Christians ought to participate. Why don't you give us a quick snippet, 30 seconds. When Paul uses a gymnazio, what's he talking about?
Yeah, so he's talking about the maturity. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14.
Right.
But he's talking about the maturity of believers. It's like going to the gym. If you want to get good at a sport, you want to be able to perform on that day when you're against the crosstown rivals, you want to be in the gym every day practicing your sport. I remember being, I was on the gymnastics team.
I'm just learning this.
As a freshman in high school, and I was on the gymnastics team, and it was all these different events that people were training for, and we had a gymnasium full of people. Some guys were on the rings, some guys were on the parallel bars, some guys were on the pommel horse, some guys were on the floor exercise, some guys were doing all these different apparatus. And this is a picture of what the church needs to be like. Everybody needs to be practicing in there, involved with what's going on in that gathering.
Okay, so Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he raises from the grave, he ascends into heaven, and then he kind of launches us into this story of the church. And we see on display in the book of Acts how this thing comes to be. So what else on your list kind of We've been kind of wrestling with this idea of family and army, but there's many things. Is there a zoom in or a zoom out way after we see this explosion of the church in the book of Acts, which folks should go read the story. If you're a Christian, it's your history. We have this explosion and we see kind of these things put on display about what the church is. And so what else do you have on that list about what the church is?
It's described as a field or a garden.
Okay.
This is God's garden. He's the gardener and he's putting things where they belong, and he's bringing forth fruit out of that garden, delicious vegetables, sweet-smelling spices. This is his place where he goes, and he has enjoyment in this garden. It's also described as, we mentioned this before, the household of God.
Even Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want you to know how you ought to obey in the house of the Lord. Mm. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, another one is the church is God's field. This is where he's bringing forth his harvest, his revenue. He's seeing the multiplication of the seed to bless the entire world. So this is a major thing. The last thing I want to say about what the church is, and I'm going to read it out of Ephesians chapter 3.
Okay.
It says this. This Paul is describing his mission to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Wow.
And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Whoa.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So before you explain that, old line, what you're saying in that verse, I want you to explain it in a minute. You're saying this is not just a place that you kind of stumble into for a good feeling. This is not just a place where you might go find a good meal. This is not just some place where your kids can kind of participate in some enjoyable actions or show up to some vacation Bible school. God has a different plan than what men has had for the quote-unquote church, especially in the West. Explain to us what's happening in Ephesians 3 and why it makes church so much more valuable than people can even understand.
The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So I want to speak to you for a moment there. You're a Christian, but you're sitting at home. You've checked out of the church. Maybe you've got hurt at the church, and now you're sitting at home, and you're saying, well, I don't really get involved with organized religion. I have my church at home here with my little family. I want you to know something. You are separating yourself from the purpose of God. I've heard somebody say it this way: if you would do the best with your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself into it with reckless abandon.
Mm.
You need to understand that what God is doing in your generation, in this generation, is he is building his church. This is what he's going to do with his church. The Bible says he's going to actually rub the devil's nose in the church. He's building this church to show to his enemies in the heavenly places the greatness of his purpose, the wisdom of his purpose. He's going to build this beautiful church to bless the entire world and to show his enemies, the devil and his hosts, that God, his plan is perfect and good.
Now we know, and Old Line, it's incredibly powerful. It's one of the reasons why I've dedicated my life to helping build this thing in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that many churches have a bunch of different exhibits and variables of what the expression of church looks like, and we're not advocating for all of them. There are some instructions inside of the Word of God that teach us how church ought to be. There's some interesting things about how they were daily together, studying the Word of God, praying, having communion or breaking bread together. But we know that there's some expressions of the quote-unquote church that maybe aren't how the Lord would intend them. Why don't you give us a couple thoughts on good expressions of church versus maybe some expressions that need to be kind of put away?
Well, one of the things that many of us who grew up in this time have experienced is we think of church as a place where you kind of go, you sit down, look at the back of somebody's head for an hour, and you stand up when you're told, you sit down when you're told, you say what you're told to say, and there's only one person the whole time that you hear speak, and maybe hear some music. And so this is an expression of church, and we call it religion, but yet it's very different than what you see in the New Testament. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 that when you come together, brothers, each one of you should have a lesson, a hymn, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All things should be done for the edification of the body. So this really should be a team sport where everybody gets involved. And so this is, I think, very different than what we see in most churches these days, and probably explains why we see many churches dying and closing their doors.
Yeah, we should see some more excitement and adventure of the mission that Jesus put us on. And I like what you said earlier about each one of us has a gifting or a responsibility to bring to the table. And maybe I want to be very careful with this. In one way, it is true that the church gives you a purpose and mission for your life. But let's not forget that the gardener of this field is, and the architect of this house is, and the master of this place is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so when you are giving up your responsibility that Jesus has given you in the church, you are not only not feeding your own spirit, but you're also not feeding the people that are next to you that need some of the stuff that the Lord put you in that place for. And so not only is there not just different parts of the body, but what you bring to the table, when you bring to the gathering of the believers, it's not only blessing the Lord and ministering to him, but it's ministering to your fellow believers. Now I want to kind of close with this. What's your call? Old Line, give us one final call, not to any Christians about church. Give us a final call to the unbeliever. Why would the unbeliever come? I know in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks of an unbeliever coming into your gathering, but even throughout the New Testament, why would an unbeliever be invited or need to come and see what's happening inside the body, the bride, the church of Jesus Christ?
This world, if you're in this world, there's certain things that people deal with, and there's sickness, there's loneliness, there's depression, there's anxiety. You've got a world that chews you up and spits you out. I want you to know the one place you can go to find security, safety, brotherhood, health, healing, prosperity is with the people of God. You have a protective wall. When you're in the church of Jesus Christ, you have a protective hedge, a protective wall around you. Not only is your soul ministered to with the friendship and the fellowship that you have with the people there, but you also have a breaker against the raging seas of a spiritual realm that hates you. I want you to know that that Satan and his fallen angels and all the demons that are running around this earth actually hate you and are trying to drag your life down and drag you into hell. In the church, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be protected from the onslaught of the world and the flesh and the devil.
Would you come? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life. freely. The church is calling you and the Spirit is wooing you. Would you come be part of the Lord Jesus Christ Church? Now, we're not a show that gets into all kinds of politics or jumps into the sports world or maybe dips our toes into what's happening on the world stage. What we do on this show, Old Lion, Young Lion, is dig deep into the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. We're happy that you've been with us so far, and we ask you that you stick with us for the rest of this season and the seasons to come. God bless.
And we'll see you in church.